Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read the first six verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me challenge you, if you missed this morning's message, to listen to it online. I believe maybe one of the most important sermons outside of salvation that you might hear is something that you heard today. A topic not preached very often, that's for sure, at least the way I preached it, and I would like for you to hear it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, let's read responsively. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, and keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And let's pray. Father, please, I pray in the next 35, 40 minutes or so that you would use the preaching to help these, your people. God, I have longed all day long to help your people. I've longed to help them to love you, to know you, to be ready for life. And I pray tonight would be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I deal with hurting people every day of my life. I have given my life to help every hurting person that I can help. I help people through death, disease, bad finances, loss, fires, failure, broken heart, broken relationships, you name it, I deal with it virtually every day of my life. It's the calling of my life. I don't get depressed about that, by the way. It bothers me when people say, oh, I don't want to call the preacher, it might bother him. You bother me when you don't bother me. All right? You say, well, I don't want to burden him down. Burden me down, that's why I'm here. Feed me a bale of hay, I can plow the field, amen? I think, though, that maybe the most hurtful pain of all, the hurts that I deal with people, is that of being forsaken. Someone who has been forsaken. Wives who have been forsaken by husbands, and husbands who have been forsaken by wives. Children forsaken by parents, and parents forsaken by children. Friends who have been forsaken by friends, churches forsaken by pastors, and churches who and pastors who have been forsaken by church members. Some of the most painful hurting of anything that a human can go through is that of being forsaken. The word forsaken means to relinquish, to leave destitute, to fail, or to literally trash or refuse, to treat you like a piece of trash and throw you away. Being forsaken means you've left a responsibility and just walked away from it and left somebody else to hold on to it. When a husband walks out on a family or a wife walks out on a family, that's being forsaken. And by the way, there was a day 30 years ago, men used to walk out on women. I've dealt with as many situations of women just walking out on men. Leaving the kids to the husband, saying, see you later, don't want anything. Been nice knowing you. You take care of the kids, I'm gone. You wouldn't believe how many times I have dealt with situations like that. Now, the pain inflicted on any human by someone who is supposed to love them is one of the pains that's almost unbearable. May I say it this way? And you know this is true. If you've been divorced, you're not a second-class citizen here. But I believe in staying married once you're married. I'm not going to preach against getting married and staying married. If you've been divorced and you're remarried, stay married to the one you're married to. It's fine. But may I say this, before you ever divorce, look into the eyes of your children and realize the hurt that they're going to bear the rest of their life. I'm not condemning you, but that forsaken feeling never leaves. Never. I don't care how old you get, you know that pain. Children, before you rebel against God and against your parents, look into their faces and see how your parents will be forsaken and hurt the rest of their life. I know that pain. I've been there. Now, thank God I had one that did but came back. Amen. Praise the Lord. But for every one that comes back, I'll show you 1,000 that don't make it back. It's only by the grace of God. Now, may I say this? Before you hurt your church or hurt your pastor or hurt your friends, why don't you look them square in the face and realize you're forsaking them? Every once in a while, I'll talk to a preacher and he's getting a little discouraged and he'll say, well, maybe the Lord's leading me to move. I said, no, the Lord's leading you to get off your backside and go knock on doors and reach more people. Not leading you to move. How can you say that? I said, look into the face of all those people you've invested your life in all these years and tell them you're going to just walk away from them. I don't think I could do that. I said, good, then go out and go soul winning and reach some more people. We so glibly go about relationships. The pain of being forsaken by someone may be the worst pain a human being has to carry. Being forsaken is, in my opinion, and that is what it is, my opinion, it's a type of disloyalty. If you really look at it, it is a type of disloyalty. Being forsaken is never good, and it always hurts. My daughter's going to forsake me and go back to college. No, she's going back, and that's not being forsaken. She's moving ahead, and I understand that. Now, the day that some towhead takes her away from me, that could be an act of forsaking. I don't know. But we'll turn that page when it comes. Amen. But may I say this? Even if you're forsaken, it doesn't have to ruin your life. It does not have to ruin your life. If your parents have forsaken you, it doesn't have to ruin your life. If your children have forsaken you, it does not have to ruin your life. If friends have forsaken you, let me rephrase that. When friends forsake you, you don't have to worry about it ruining your life. I didn't say it would not hurt, but it does not have to ruin your life. Our pride, our arrogancy, and our lack of trust and obedience is a big heartache to God when we forsake Him. Every one of us have forsaken God. Every last one of us. Aren't you glad He doesn't treat you the way you treat people that forsook you?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you 4 things tonight, and I want to help you. I'm going to use the Bible to show you what the Bible says about being forsaken or forsaking not. Number one, the Bible says, don't forsake the Bible. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Can I tell you something? That book is never going to forsake you. Never. Never. Never one time. I had somebody yesterday. They've been pushing my buttons for a while, trying to get me to bite on something, and I won't bite. And they finally challenged me with scripture, and I thought, it's time to growl. And they said, well, they're wanting God to give them wealth. And they believe God wants them to be wealthy. And this person said, well, so what does Jeremiah 33:3 say? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I said, it doesn't mean you ask God for whatever you want and he pops out of the bottle like a genie and gives you anything you want. I said, Jeremiah 33:3 says, you call unto him and he'll show you things in the word of God and he'll show you things through wisdom that you didn't see before. It has nothing to do with getting anything you ask for. Oh. Shot that one full of holes, didn't we? Matter of fact, I had all 5 shots in the 12 gauge loaded, and I pulled the trigger on that one. They didn't know how to respond. I said, God's not a genie in the bottle that has to obey your request. I said, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto him, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Where's he going to show them to you? In the Word of God. Yes. He'll use the Word of God. He'll use wisdom, and he'll reveal those things to help you get through difficult situations. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Look at verse number, it's just a page or so over, verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. This is in reference to the Word of God and your parents. Can I tell you something? Young people, listen to your mama and daddy. If you'll learn to obey your mom and dad, you'll learn to obey God. Yes. Let me give you a scriptural definition of Christian parenting. Taking the dependence a child has on a mom and dad, and by the time they leave their home, that dependence is on God and not mom and dad.
That's good.
If they won't obey you, what chance do they have of obeying God? If they won't obey other authority, by the way, I know children that'll only obey mom and dad, but they won't obey other authority. Mom and dad, step up. They ought to obey all authority. You need to be teaching them to obey God. And this is a natural statement for small children. Well, you're not my dad. You're not my mom. You're going to hear that because that's childish. By the way, I watch adults do that. Well, I don't have to listen to you. Sound familiar? Sound like work. God says we're not supposed to forsake the Bible. Can I tell you something? That book is more reliable than any human being. The power of that book is more reliable than any human being. And by the way, any human being saying that they know more than what that book says is an infidel. I had another word, but I better not use it. God wants us to believe it as he wrote it, not as we interpret it through our sinful flesh. Did you know you don't get a word of knowledge? I believe God wants us to have a praise and worship band in church. You won't find one praise and worship band anywhere in Scripture. Not one. Yet we have churches running to it and flocking to it to satisfy the flesh, not satisfy God. God is quite able to say what he meant in Scripture. The charismatic world will say, oh, I got a word of knowledge. I got a new revelation. Those are the people that had bad pizza before they went to bed last night. That's somebody who didn't take enough antacid before they went to bed and woke up choking or something. Can I tell you something? God's quite able to mean what he says and say what he means. And he wrote it a long time ago before the earth was created. He had it in totality, gave it to man, and said, follow what I say. When we forsake the Bible, we then throw out our word or put our words over God's words. We put man's words above God's words. And when you start putting man's words above God's words, you have problems. I hate to tell you. If God is good enough to save you, wash your sins away, and make a place in heaven for you, why is it so hard for us to obey his words? Isn't it amazing? A Christian will believe God enough to get saved, and then after we're saved, it gets to a point of living righteously, and it pricks our flesh, and we say, well, I don't see it the way God sees it. I don't see it that way. I don't see it the way the preacher sees it. Well, why don't you see it the way God sees it? It's not me. I'm just the messenger. Everybody doing all right? No one lives everything in the Bible like they should, but I do believe we ought to be trying. Can I tell you something? The preacher is not perfect. There's no nail prints there. Everybody understand that? This church is a hospital, not a museum. This isn't a place we're putting somebody on display. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. The preacher is not perfect. I have sin as much as you do. Well, not as much as you, some of you. But I I am a sinner, just as much of a sinner as everybody else in this room. May I say something to you very, very, very clearly? These people get up and say, well, you can't preach it unless you live it. There's not a one of us that could ever then preach. Because we're all sinners. We don't have to be Pharisees and judge in our areas where we're strong. Isn't it amazing? We Christians are very good at complaining about somebody who is weak in an area we're strong. But let the preacher start tromping on your toes and you start getting upset. Pharisees got up and say, oh, pray for me. I'm fasting. I pray. I fast twice a week and I do this and I do that. The Pharisee, that's Pharisaism. Pharisaism is not what you think it is. And no preacher in the world could live every truth in that book because he's not God. Neither can the Pope. And the Pope can't speak ex cathedra in the place of God either. Don't be a liberal and try to rewrite God's words either and make it say what you want it to say. Everybody doing all right? We have a way of, we either want to be a Pharisee or we want to be a liberal. Why don't we decide we're just going to take God at his word? Here it is, plain and simple. Why don't we just do what God says and not worry about everything else? So God says, don't forsake the Bible. May I say this? I say it regularly. The Bible is the King James 1611 Bible, period, end of discussion. It's not the NASB, it's not the RV, it's not the New King James, it's not the Reader's Digest Condensed Version, it's not the HIV Bible for the Sodomites or the MICKEYMOUSE Version. There are so many different versions out there. Well, how do we know which Bible? There's only one, the King James Bible. Well, it's just so hard to understand. Isn't it amazing the people that call fundamentalists not real smart have to have an easier Bible? Do you ever notice the liberals think they're smart, but they got to have an easier Bible? I don't get it. That's real hard to understand. Thee means you. Ye means you. Thou. That means you. Now, is that real hard to understand? I hate to disappoint you. It's really not that hard. You know, children can understand it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do you know even special needs children? Amen. Yep. Gus can even understand it. That boy loves the Bible. He wasn't even supposed to be able to talk or communicate. But he loves church. He loves Jesus. He doesn't hardly go anywhere without his Bible. And if his dad does, he'll beat his dad up till he gets his Bible. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? God can make a difference when you're using his words, not our words. Don't forsake the Bible. Don't forsake it. That means this. When you get home, don't toss it down on the in the corner somewhere and pile everything up and then have to look for it next Sunday morning before you leave. Come to church with it. I think you ought to be using it. Brother Roloff used to say it this way: used Bible shows a used life, an unused Bible shows an unused life. Pretty good truth right there. I wear Bibles out. My wife will tell you, I wear them down, and I wear them hard. You say, why? Because I'm supposed to live in the Word of God. Now, don't forsake the Bible. Number two, don't forsake wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is always in Proverbs talked about as a her or a she. And God says here, forsake her not. Don't forsake wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to see life as God sees it.
Yes.
Not looking at it through man's eyes, but looking at it through God's eyes. It's the best way to live. Can I tell you something? God has a better perspective on life than you do.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
God has a better perspective in life than I have. Don't forsake the wisdom of God. Isn't it amazing? Look where we are in our school system, in our public education. I'm not even talking lower education. Let's take college in America today. We're back to the 1960s and everybody rebelling. I heard some idiot on the news yesterday. I can listen to about 8 or 9 minutes of news. And I've had all I can take and want to throw the stupid thing out or tear it out of my truck or something. But I heard some ding-dong on the news the other day. They were interviewing one of the protesters, and they said, oh, this is a peaceful march. This is what democracy's all about. Protesting is anarchy, not democracy. I hate to disappoint you. Mrs. Moore sent me this picture of a whole bunch of chickens in front of Church's Chicken and said they've taken this protest thing to another level, you know. That's pretty close to what it is. We've gotten to the point where we think we have to march or we have to protest to say our piece. No, you say your piece by doing what is right.
Yes,
May I say this? Don't forsake the wisdom of the preaching of the Word of God. Preachers today have pandered instead of giving wisdom from the Bible. Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers, having wanting people to tickle their ears, having itching ears. You have a bunch of preachers out there today, all they want to do is tickle your ears. Well, who's the cow preacher in Texas? Joel Holstein. Holstein, yeah, that's it. I don't know why I think of him as the cow preacher, but Holstein and Holstein sounds an awful lot alike. Amen. Say, what's Joel Holstein? He's one of those guys that wants to tickle your ears. He gives no wisdom. He gives false doctrine. Oh, he talks very suave. He talks and looks very, very debonair. Say, what does that mean? Fancy britches? Couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. Well, he's got a big crowd. Did you know Adolf Hitler drew big crowds too? Doesn't mean he was right. You know, preachers today have pandered instead of giving wisdom. Preachers are afraid to get up and tell the truth. Well, you met one that's not afraid of it. I am not for sodomy, and I'll preach against sodomy and the sodomites and the LGBT, but may I say this, we win them to Christ, you don't hate them. Give them the gospel, don't go out and hurt somebody. Everybody doing all right? Come to church and get what you need, and then don't walk away showing everybody what you got. Take it out and help somebody with it. We're supposed to come to church to get what we need, help us with our walk with God so we can go out and reach more people for God, not to walk around and strut around like a banny rooster saying, look at me, I'm super Christian. Well, you pull your shirt open, there's no S on there, I promise you. And I'm not going any farther. That would be eye pollution. Don't forsake the wisdom of preaching. Can I tell you something? Listen to good Bible preaching. Come to church and listen to it.
Amen.
I preach. I have preached tens of thousands of sermons. But you know what? I listen to preaching. Probably at least I listen to 7 to 10 sermons a week. Now, I don't get my sermons from somebody else and write them down. But I listen to preaching. And by the way, I listen to the old preachers. I listen to Brother Roloff, and I'll listen to J. Frank Norris, and I'll listen to Brother Hiles. I listen to some of the old-timers that had their doctrine squared away. I've listened to Dr. Roberson a bit and others. I listen to the old-timers. Say, why? I trust their preaching. I trust how God blessed their ministries. And by the way, I listen to it virtually every day. You say, why? I need preaching just like you do. When I preach, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Now, I know what I'm about to say most of the time, but I'm still preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. Don't forsake wise counsel. So many people go through life. I preached a whole sermon on counsel last Sunday. Go listen to it. I promise you. My first point of last week's sermon,
where there is no counsel, the people fall. And I said that word fall means death. Joe Heaney on Monday texted me and said, preacher, told me of a situation within 12 hours of preaching that sermon, someone who did something very foolishly lost his life because he did not seek counsel. Less than 12 hours later from preaching that sermon. Now, it wasn't somebody in our church, but I said, bet you he didn't seek counsel. He said, nope, that's why he was in the shape he was in. Ended up wrecking his car and killing himself. Say, what happened? Where no counsel is, the people fall. He didn't go seek counsel. He took after it man's way, not God's way. And because of that, somebody died. Can I tell you something? You need to listen to good Bible counsel. You need to get good counsel. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Don't forsake your wise friends. Now, be careful. Someone who used to be wise may not be wise today. Check up on their wisdom. Bible says great men are not always wise. David wasn't always wise. Solomon wasn't always wise. The Apostle Paul wasn't always wise. We know the Apostle Peter wasn't always wise. But guess what? They had moments of weakness. They had times of weakness. But in general, they had good counsel, good wisdom. Be careful. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Don't forsake the wisdom and don't forsake wise friends. Don't forsake the wisdom of those who have gone before you. Why is it that we think we have everything under control because we're younger than somebody else? Can I tell you something? I made this statement last week and we'll make it again. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. Learning from somebody else. Learning from someone who has already made all of the mistakes, doing everything that you're about to do. There is nothing new under the sun, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you know sodomy has been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Matter of fact, there's a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed it. It was brought over from the other side of the flood. According to the book of Genesis. There's nothing new under the sun. Did you know they had problems with politicians in Bible days? No. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this very carefully here. Don't forsake the wisdom of those who have gone before you. I was principal in a school for many years. I had changed, not locations, but changed some responsibilities, and a couple other men took over some of my responsibilities. And they wanted to do something one day, and I looked at them and I said, it won't work. They said, how do you know? I said, I tried it, and it didn't work. Well, we know how to do it and make it work better. I said, no, you don't. I said, I'm telling you, it's not going to work. I sat in the office with them and the pastor. They said, and the pastor said, Brother Bush, didn't you try that? I said, yep, and it was an epic fail. He said, what makes you guys think you can do it? Oh, we can do it. We know better. He said, all right. But don't you complain to him when it fails. Not if, when. By the way, it was an epic fail. Again. I said, you can't reinvent the wheel. There are some things that just don't work. They sound good on the surface. You win a free vacation. Yeah, and you'll pay for it for the next 300 years in a timeshare that you can't ever get rid of. Sound good, man. I got a vacation. I got a free place to go. Yeah, you got to pay taxes on it every year for the next 30 years, and then you can't sell it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun here. Go back to the old generations. Find out what did work. We study history the wrong way, and I'm not going to get into that, but let's keep moving. Wisdom will keep you from some heartache and some of the foolishness that's unnecessary. You know that
Learning wisdom will keep you from heartache. Young people, if you'll learn wise biblical financing as a young person, you won't make as many bad mistakes as some of us adults have made. If you'll learn to get wise counsel as a young person and learn that book and know that book and memorize that book, you'll have less heartache along the way of life. I think every parent ought to make their kids read the book of Proverbs every day of their life. I think everybody that has children at home ought to read the book of Proverbs, or at least part of it, every day. It is a book of wisdom. You can say what you want. You can read one chapter a day, every day with the corresponding day, and get through the book of Proverbs once a month. You read through the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year that way. Today is August 20th. You could read Proverbs chapter 20. Tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 21. I did it that way. You can read 7 chapters a day and get through it in a week. I've done that for many, many years. I have read the book of Proverbs probably 1,000 times. I can quote probably 2/3 of the book of Proverbs and have never really sat out to memorize any of it. I'm just so familiar with it. If you start reading in Proverbs, I start quoting with you. I just do it. You say, why? Because as a young man, I had to have wisdom, and the book of wisdom was there, and I needed it, and it has bailed me out so many times. I quote Proverbs all the time to myself. I'll get somewhere, and I'm like, God, will you please and the Lord just starts bringing book of Proverbs to me, and I'm, okay, yeah, all right, now I know how to do this. And because I put it in. God can't bring out what you don't put in.
That's right. That's a good point.
Garbage in, garbage out. But if you don't put anything in, you got the dry heaves. There's nothing coming out. Everybody doing all right? Realize that when you need wisdom, your pride, your sin, and your foolishness will cloud your vision where you can't see the wisdom of wisdom. Trust wisdom. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Stoltz, you're going to get picked on a little bit here. Brother Stoltz is in a mess. He's got a problem. And he says, preacher, I need your help. He comes, gets my advice. And I give him my advice. Because of his pride, because of the pressure of the problem, and because maybe he's not seeing it wisely because of maybe the foolishness of the problem, watch this, it clouds his ability to see the wisdom.
Yes.
Can I tell you something? Trust the wisdom. You don't have to see it, just do it. There were times in life I didn't understand everything I had to do, but when I trusted wisdom, everything came out okay. God doesn't say you get understanding before you get wisdom. God says you trust wisdom, I'll give you understanding. A byproduct of obedience is understanding. Man wants understanding before he obeys. Teach your children to obey, then they'll figure out why.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm for teaching a child why after they obey.
Yes.
But make them obey first. Once they obey, they'll have a better understanding of why they're supposed to do what they do. You know what a scorner is? Somebody that questions why all the time. Decides why they should do it, whether or not they're going to do it. That's what a scorner is. My Bible says, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. You're not supposed to question things. Well, I just don't see it that way. That's a scorner. Do what God says, then you'll figure out why. Isn't it amazing how, and I'm not picking on young people, but teenagers generally have this scorning mentality. They think they got it all together. They think they've seen the end before the beginning thereof. And they haven't seen anything. They have no concept. Isn't it amazing how somebody that's never had children knows how to rear all the kids in the world? Do you ever notice the people that have children up to about age 3 or 4, they're experts on child rearing? If you knew how many child rearing books were written by people that never had children, you'd be shocked. I'm not kidding. Why don't you wait till they're all out of the house before you decide you're going to write a book on child rearing? Say, preacher, are you going to put a book out on child rearing? You say, why? because I had to change it the whole way through. I'm not sure what did work and what didn't work. I know we all survived. Barely. One of us, maybe. So, forsake not wisdom. Don't forsake wisdom. Next, and I got to hurry here. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's the word assemble there is the word ecclesia or churching. Don't forsake church. Can I tell you something? I know I'm preaching to Sunday night church. I think you ought to be at church every chance you could be at church. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Be here every chance you get. That's good. I understand. Sometimes you've got work and you can't get off. Trust me, I went to Bible college and for 4 years, I think I went to church two or three times on a Wednesday night. I worked through church on Wednesdays because I had to pay the bills. And I understand that. I was going to college full-time. I was working full-time. I couldn't find a job to where I could be off on the weekends and Wednesdays and everything that I needed and all the time. So I had to work. It happens. But I think that you ought to be at church every possible chance you get. Well, I'm just so tired. God didn't say go when you feel good. Go when you're tired. You can sleep at home or sleep at church. Just come church and sleep. Amen? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, people, well, my boat could be my church. Oh, I've heard that so many times. my favorite word, favorite response to that is this. When has it ever been your church? I said, it's kind of hard to come out from among them and be separate. I said, yeah, you're out from among them and you're separate, but God's not there. I said, it's not a called out assembly. I'm for doing your boat or whatever, or being in a tree stand. When I go deer hunting, I take my Bible, I take my notebook, I take my pen and paper, and I sit in my tree stand and I work on sermons. I've got an 8-point buck in my office in my basement till I get our church building built, and it'll be in my new office. Amen. I was working on a sermon when that buck popped out. Say, what'd you do? Put my pen in my pocket, folded up my stuff, and said, thank you, Jesus, here we go. And I pulled the trigger. I've got a New Testament I keep in my hunting clothes. It's stained with deer blood. Say, why? Because I take it hunting with me. You know, there's power in the blood. Amen? Now, wait a minute. God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is. We ought to sacrifice if we have to be at church. Can I be human with you for just a second? Do you think I always feel like coming to church? I don't mean to be unkind. Wednesday night, I really wasn't feeling it. I just found out my son and daughter-in-law lost their baby. I wasn't allowed to tell anybody. They're hurting. They're grieving. I can't be there with them. I'll be honest with you. My heart was crushed. Guess what? I was here taking care of you. By the time I got here, I was like, okay, I'm starting to feel better. People started showing up. My knees started knocking and getting a little bit more excited. I opened up the Bible and was having fun. And if you remember, about 3/4 of the way through that thing on Wednesday night, I said, man, I love teaching the Bible. Every time I do, I get energized. I was talking to myself. I didn't really feel like being there, just so you know. But I didn't phone in. I came in. Say, why? Because that's where I'm supposed to be. Be in church. Join. Actively take part. Enjoy the fellowship. Don't sit in the corner and gossip. Enjoy fellowshipping with each other. And by the way, we don't have a bunch of gossipers. You say, why? Because I talk about it, and if I find out who you are, I'm going to reveal it. I'm not going to tell everybody who you're doing, but you and I are going to have a conversation, let me tell you. Why don't we talk about God's blessings and not about how wrong people are? Why don't we talk about the blessing of God? Talk about people getting saved and lives getting changed and all the good things God's doing and all those kinds of things. Can I tell you something? Make church not just part of your life, make it the center part of your life. When church becomes the central part of your life, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how people can, and I'm not saying it's sinful, but I don't know how people can stay home from church and mow their grass and do all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it's sinful to mow your grass on Sunday. It's a day. I understand that. And there's men here, you go home after church and mow the grass. I'm not against. I don't, personally. But may I say this? I don't know how people can sit there and drink booze and watch football and tailgate and do all the other junk they do instead of going to church. I don't get it. And I'm going to make some enemies on this one. I don't care how good a Christian the athlete says they are. They're not a real good Christian if they're missing church to play sports.
Amen.
I believe you ought to pay attention while you're here. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't forsake it. Get others involved. Bring them here. Get part of the church. Be in an active role in the church. And I'll hurry up. Number four, the Lord will never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. One of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Did you know God will never leave you?
Praise God.
God will never forsake you.
Amen.
You may forsake him, but he will never forsake you.
Right.
You may do him wrong, but he will never do you wrong.
Right.
People around you may forsake you, but God will never forsake you. Your spouse may forsake you, but Jesus won't. Your children may forsake you, but God will not forsake you. Your friends may forsake you, but God will never forsake you. You may grow up and not know who your parents are. My wife is younger than I. She has never met her biological dad. She's almost 50 years old. She has never met her biological dad. I look 7 years. I didn't say how close to it she was. I just said she was almost. She gets her AARP card next year. Amen. It's good for the goose, is bad for me. Now, wait a minute. I look 7 years for this guy. I finally found him. Took me 7 years to find him. And went to Brother Heil, said, we found him. Should we meet? And he looked at my wife and said, Debbie, can you live the rest of your life never meeting? She said, I've lived this long. Why couldn't I live the rest of my life? He looked at me and said, Craig, don't complicate your life. Don't complicate life for your in-laws. Don't complicate life for your children. Don't complicate your life for your wife. And don't complicate his life. He said, you've sent somebody, you found where he was, you sent a soul winner there, a pastor in the area. You sent somebody there and won him and his current wife to the Lord, maybe one of his children, I forget. He said, you've accomplished what you wanted in finding him, just let it be. I thought, there went 7 years of work. But they did get saved.
Amen.
Now, it would drive me insane. Doesn't bother her a bit. My mom and dad have been married, 175 years. You know, it's not been that way in her case. Well, close to that, 110 years each. 55 years individually. Now, may I say this? There are certain things. I didn't understand it. You know what? Brother Hiles was right. Don't complicate it. I didn't. Now, it didn't make sense in this old pea brain, let me tell you. I thought, 7 years. Brother Hiles, do you know what I went through? She and I were meeting in his office together about it. I had a staff meeting a couple days later. He looked at me and he said, you got a question about something? I said, I do. Can I talk to you afterwards? He said, you don't agree with what I said, do you? I said, I didn't say I don't agree. I don't understand it. He said, and he put his big old hand around me and grabbed me and squeezed me. He said, do me a favor. You're not going to understand it. But I know where your wife's at. My daddy left me. I understand what she's going through. Just trust me on this one. I said, I do. I said, but it sure doesn't make any sense at all to me. He said, someday it will. Don't worry about it. Yes, sir. On I went. Guess what? Makes sense now. The Lord doesn't forsake. If you went to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, we won't take time to go there. But the Bible says that God will never forsake thee. He may not give you all you want or all you ask for, but he's not going to leave you. He can't leave you.
I love this. I'm about to have a spell right now. Joe, stand up for a second. Are you saved?
Yes.
All right. The moment Joe Heaney got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside him. God the Father, God the Son, God the
Holy Spirit.
That means as long as you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside you, right?
Sure.
All right. That means this. Can God ever leave you? If so, you lost your salvation. Since you can't lose your salvation, the Holy Spirit's never going to leave, so God can't leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Have a seat. Every born-again person, the Holy Spirit of God is inside you, and he can never leave you and never forsake you.
That's right.
Because he would have to leave himself. He'd have to go contrary to his word. And he said, I'll magnify my word above my name.
That means you can't lose your salvation either. You know, there's no sin you could ever commit to lose your salvation. Not a one. There's only one sin that God can't forgive. And that's rejecting salvation. If you reject salvation all the way up to the point where you die without getting saved, that's the only thing that can't be forgiven. But if you're on your deathbed and you trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. I have won people to Christ who could not speak. They were on their deathbed with breathing machines. I've had people that all they could do is blink their eyes. And I would say, blink your eyes twice if you understand what I'm saying. I'd go through the gospel. We'd be doing it by blinking. I watched a man get saved. On his deathbed, he died less than 1 hour after I walked out of the hospital room, tears running down his face after he got saved. An hour later, he was walking streets of gold.
Yes,
but he sure didn't have much time. I led a man to Christ one time. He couldn't. His eyes were closed. He was dying. All he could do is real lightly squeeze his hand. I put my finger in his hand. I said, if you understand what I'm saying, squeeze my hand 3 times. I said, are you sure you're going to heaven? Yes, once, twice, no. And he wouldn't let go. I said, would you like to know how to go to heaven? Squeeze my hand once. And man, he grabbed a hold of that thing and I thought he was going to pop my finger. I went through the gospel with a guy squeezing my finger. Just a few hours after I left, he went to heaven. Now, may I say this? That's cutting it awful close. But guess what? The Holy Spirit was inside him. God can't leave the Christian, and he'll never forsake the Christian because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. God never promised to keep you from tragedy, from opposition, or pain. But he did promise to never leave you or forsake you. Oh, my heart hurts so bad. God must not be hearing me. God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, it hurts so bad. God doesn't care about me. God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will not forsake us. Let me ask you a question. Have you forsaken him? Have you forsaken his word? Have you forsaken his counsel? Have you forsaken his wisdom? Have you forsaken the house of God? He's not forsaken you. Let's not forsake him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure, I have no doubt at all, that I'd go to heaven. I won't embarrass you. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. I won't call your name. I won't come to you. But I'd like to know how I could know for sure I'm going to heaven someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher,
somewhere inside that sermon was something I needed personally tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, the piano begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you raise your hand, why don't you just either come forward or kneel there at your chair, use it as an altar, and tell the Lord what you need and get from Him what you need tonight.